So Sabbath blessings. Please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we trust you. Thank you for keeping us safe all throughout this week so that we can gather again today on Sabbath. Thank you for blessing us with the changing of the showbread and having such long suffering towards us. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and the blessing us from all unrighteousness and giving us that latter rain when that time comes, if in fact we are worthy. We want to go forth and glorify you. And so, Father, we need more faith, wisdom, courage, discernment. We need a lot. But we also have many other needs that are strange in ways that we want removed as well. Your children love you, Father, and the enemy just doesn't give up. And so thank you for blessing us with the strength to stand firm in Christ and all those wonderful promises and removing all fear. Please bless our gathering today with your presence as you promise. And give us that which we need to grow in Christ and to go forth and proclaim Christ. Please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, all the prayer requests that are even putting in the room, and all those that are on the radio and on the phone. And thank you for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right, last week we were kind of in the middle, but we were running late, and so kind of left off in regards to the gate in the sanctuary. Because there's a little bit more that needs to be expounded upon in regards to all that. And so I figured we can, you know, jump into the gate again this week a little bit more. Because there's just so many beautiful truths in regards to the gate. There's only one gate into the sanctuary, as y'all know, and it's on the eastern side. So that when you go in, your back is towards the east, which means you turn your back on the false god of this world, who has decided to use that ball of fire as an entity and to get people to bow and worship it to the point where they're all doing it now, the whole world. I mean, they all do the Sunday thing, which is Baal worship, actually, from the ancient days. But they just mixed it into Christianity because that was Satan's idea in regards to infiltration. To destroy Christianity from within. And yeah, many people didn't want to do it, but Rome had a way of forcing it by fear, using fear. And that's why we see what we see in Revelation in regards to the fearful are not allowed in heaven. Because if you have fear, that means you don't trust him. You got to get to a point where you trust the Lord with everything, even if it means you have to go to sleep, you know, to die. Because if you think about it, down here, we're just practice. You know, we're being tested. Life down here is not eternal. And the true meaning of life is eternal, according to Scripture. Had Adam and Eve not messed up in the garden, we would all know that firsthand right now. But the Lord also needed a stronger race, I guess, if you will. I don't know if you can call it a race, because we're all the same people throughout the universe. But he needs someone to go forth as ambassadors, and so we have been blessed with the opportunity, even before the garden, obviously, but they, of course, messed up. So it gives us a little more insight, if you think about it, towards the end of things. So, but the gate is very important in regards to the decision-making process of the Christian. You walk in, you've made a decision to accept Christ as Savior. And so, notice this, though. When it comes to the gate, because you can see this gate used in the ancient theology of the Jew as well. Not just what Jacob saw while he was in vision, but what they did throughout the Jewish economy. It says the Lord had, in the scriptures, if you look in Joshua, he set up cities in a way wherein they could be a place of refuge when things happened in an innocent manner. That caused deaths, you know, by accident, like if somebody died by accident, like somebody had an issue. It says in Joshua 20, verses 2 and 4, or 2 to 4, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly," in other words, it wasn't premeditated murder, nothing like that, it was an accident, "but so that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither," in other words, go to that city, "and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." And the reason for that is, as you see, let me stop here for a minute, like today, a lot of murders, especially when it comes to the gang wars that you see in a lot of the cities like Chicago, the knee-jerk response is to go out and kill the guy that killed your buddy or your brother or your sister or your mother or your father, whatever. And so that's the knee-jerk reaction of human, you know, of the humankind or mankind is, even if it's an accident, they're going to be all over you. I can recall many times, ever since my teen years up to my present adulthood, where you read stories in the newspaper or now online about somebody having an accident in a bad neighborhood, let's say, and somebody gets hurt or killed, and it's just an accident, but the whole neighborhood comes out and kills the guy. They just go nuts. That's the knee-jerk reaction in a lot of ways. And so this allows the, you know, going to these cities, it's kind of like a sanctuary city, you know, the real means of a sanctuary city, not this crazy political stuff we see today. It's just all Paul Doreau. But it was, you know, the guy would, or the girl, whoever caused the accidental death would go to the city. And so time heals all wounds. The, you know, the person that lost a loved one is going to calm down eventually and then realize, you know, the proper way to respond in such a thing. And this is one of the reasons for these cities. And so it goes on to say that when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city. So even there, they might not be able to get in, but there's a reason for the gate. And it shall declare his cause in the ears of the elder of that city, or elders of that city, because that's the gate. That's where everybody did all the big meetings. And they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Now, could you imagine them doing that today, wherein everyone is guilty until proven innocent? Now, I know our society says the exact opposite, but if that's the case, why are people going behind bars before they're even convicted? But there's also reasons for that as well, because sometimes it looks pretty obvious that the person did the crime, but sometimes it doesn't. And that's where bail comes in, and this is why they come up with different totals for bails. If they actually, like the Cruz kid that just shot up the school, well, it's pretty obvious. He wasn't going to get out. He was going to be behind bars without bail, even though he hasn't been proven guilty yet. And that's why, even though he clams up in the courtroom, the judge stated that she will put in a plea for him for not guilty, because it gives them an opportunity to play their games in the courtrooms as well. But at the same time, it protects even Cruz, you know, that kid that shot up the school, which obviously he did in a way that he's really sorry for. You could just tell by the way he's always walking around putting his face down. He was chemically altered. He was on psychotropic drugs. And so this has got to be scaring the daylights out of him, what's going on, because now he's probably not on those drugs. Oh, who knows? Yes, they might give him those drugs in the prisons. I don't know. I'm sure they do something to that extent in today's world. But yeah, you know, in this society where people are so happy to the point accidents cause people to jail, I mean, that's just plain ridiculous. I mean, I remember when I was a kid, you know, if there's an accident, like the one time one kid ran through the window of the church, got all cut up, or the one kid that I saw was my dad was slowly driving by. He gets hit by a car in front of us. He gets thrown off to the side right where I'm looking out the window, and the sunlight's shining right through the bone that's sticking through his foot or his knee, screaming. But no one went to jail. No one was sued. This was the 60s. You know, it was an accident. You know, it was like, do you actually think I did that on purpose to a little child? That was the mindset back then. It was a little bit clearer. But today, with some of the things you hear the people say, especially the politicians, where they come out and they make these crazy claims about their opponents, And the people are supposed to believe it. Says, you actually believe it? Like they said something about, I'm not going to say whatever party it was, but somebody was saying that a certain party loved denying children and causing them to die. And that's why they didn't do the immigration thing or some extent. I says, do you honestly believe that they would do that to little kids? Well, maybe in today's world some people are like that, yeah, but everything's based on probabilities. There's nothing, you know, it's just all based on lies, actually. So this gate where this guy runs or woman runs to, you know, like if there was an accident, this gate was to represent the gate of heaven in the same way Jacob saw it when he was fleeing from Esau. Now, if you recall, Jacob saw the ladder in his dream that went from the earth all the way to heaven. A gate in a city was like that in a way wherein you can stand outside the city while still in the gate, and the elders could discuss whether or not you could enter into the city. So the gate in the city is like the ladder in how it's connected to the city, just like if heaven is connected to the world with the fleeing child of God, let's say, who sought refuge sitting in the gate hoping to gain entry. In fact, after Jacob had the dream of the ladder that connected the earth to New Jerusalem, he said this in Genesis 28:17. It says he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? Now, it's not in a negative tone like the word awesome or there's another word that they use when describing terrible. Like a lot of times you'll hear someone describing the Lord as being terrible. The way the devil has changed the way words are used today is obvious. It's to make the Lord look bad. But it's a better way to define dreadful or terrible would be awesome. It's like you can't even contemplate the power behind this God kind of a word, you know, right? And so how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Which reminds me of what Sister Fran said earlier in regards to when we leave. Because a thought came to mind when she was sharing it, that it's going to take, like when you look at the prophetic time regarding the period it'll take for us when we leave planet Earth and go to New Jerusalem, it says it takes 7 days. It's 7 to 10 days if you do the math. But most people believe 7 and some believe 10, but it could be either one. Think about this. I don't know the exact verse at this point. You know, I'm just paraphrasing, of course, in this regard. But the Lord is going to show us all that he has created at a time. It says, you know, for his faithful, they're going to be able to look upon his creation. Let's say, and again, I'm paraphrasing. You remember when Daniel was tossed into the lion's den? It was when that decision was made that the angels were given the okay to go ahead, go back to New Jerusalem, report unto the Lord what's going down, and get back to earth and stop the lion's mouths before Daniel even hit the ground. If they could travel that fast back and forth to the Orion Nebula, imagine how many places we could check out in 7 to 10 days. So that's just a thought that came to mind as Fran was sharing this. It was like, yeah, wow, I never really looked at it that way. That, yeah, because when the Daniel thing. But notice this as well. I'm sorry, but notice this as well in how this ladder is described in both the Old and New Testament. First, this is how Jacob described it when he saw it in a dream. Genesis 28:12, he says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, notice what Jesus says in John chapter 1, verse 51. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you. I'm sorry. Maybe I should slow down. John 1, yeah, thanks, Brother Sean. John 1, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And remember what Jesus also said in John chapter 10, verse 7? It says this, then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And common sense tells us that the door is the same thing as a gate. So, as is obvious, Jesus is the gate that the Christian comes to when they first seek refuge from their sins, be they accidental or on purpose. It doesn't matter at this point, because he's offering salvation as a free gift across the board. So, in fact, it says in Psalm 118, verses 19 and 20, that Psalms 118, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord." Then look what it says. This verse 20, "This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter." I would imagine the word "is" could be thrown in there too, like this gate is of the Lord. So as the gate was the only way to gain entry into the sanctuary court, so is Jesus the only way to gain entry into New Jerusalem, or even into the righteousness of Christ, which is the perfection we all strive on to. That's the banner that we like to hold dear. And again, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." For a very valid reason he said that. In fact, in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, that was, thanks, John. And yeah, John 14, 6 is what I just said in regards to, you know, no one coming unto the Father but by me. But Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 says this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And as we know, Jesus said he would be with us always, even until the end of the world, right? And we can have perfect faith that as we walk with him, those angels that Jacob saw running up and down that ladder are doing the same thing for us right now, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. But none of this is possible, none of it, without first entering into the gate. This is why Jesus constantly pleads with us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. Or suffer. He says this in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 14, he says this, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." A lot of people miss the understanding there. You got to have a childlike spirit, if you will. It's not to the point where you go around, you know, licking on lollipops and acting like a goofy little kid. No, you got to have that childlike trust in him. And that's where the fear will disappear. You know, like where they always have that, always mention the world is always throwing that fear factor out there, trying to get people. I mean, they even had a series on TV for a while called Fear Factor. They're pumping up the fear in every way they can. And then all of Hollywood movies look very fearful, to the point that when some people go out to do things, they think about something they saw in a movie and think, well, that could possibly happen to me when I'm out there doing what I'm doing. Or just the way, some of the false prophets and the false teachers out there talk about Nibiru or Planet X or the end of the world is on September 21st or October 23rd or whatever. And then the wars and the rumors of wars. I mean, I can go on for hours in regards to all the strange things that are happening in the world right now that are designed to make people fearful. And why do you suppose that is? You remember when Peter sunk in the water? That's a perfect example as to why Satan's doing it. Peter was walking on water because Jesus said it was okay to go forward, come out of the boat and step on the water like he was that night. In the fourth hour of the night, by the way, seven churches, four movements. And so he's out there, and he's doing it because he's keeping his eyes on Jesus at the time. But then guess what happened? Well, we all know. We've read our Bibles numerous times, but he takes his eyes off of Christ, and he starts looking at all the wind and the waves, and he got fearful and started to sink. Because when you get fearful, you lose faith in Christ. And if you lose faith, well, you are making the decision to walk away from him. Peter was sinking on his own accord. It wasn't the lack of Jesus' power or anything or having faith, well, actually having faith was failing there in him. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's all, it hangs on us. We have the final decision to make in this. And this is why Satan likes to really throw the monkey wrench in there with the fear. You know, this is one of the reasons a lot of people won't go out and do the street preaching or this or that or whatever, because of the lion in the streets. There's a couple of passages in the Old Testament in regards to that, how some people are going to be lazy. They will, their term, you know, their idea will, their excuse will be laziness, but they're just afraid to go out there because, especially in today's world when Christians are hated to such an extent. I mean, we've all done many evil acts in this world. And we all must seek refuge in Jesus Christ. And so every one of us must enter into the gate so as to escape eternal damnation and gain salvation. And once we enter in, we must do as the keeper of the gate commands, else we're not allowed to stay in the city any more than a criminal can enter in or stay in a civilized society once he's caught in a criminal act. And yes, fearfulness can be considered a criminal act in heaven because of what it says in Revelation about the fearful not being allowed in heaven, because it shows an open and obvious lack of faith. You're putting more faith in what the devil's presenting than you are in what Christ is presenting, even though the devil likes to do it right before your eyes. You know, that's why Jesus literally said, fear not those that can kill the body. Fear him who can kill the body and the soul in eternal hellfire. Killing the body, whoop-de-doo, you're going to get up again. Everybody's going to get up again, whether they're going to heaven or hell. Everybody's going to get up again. It just depends on when. If you want the better resurrection, then, you know, it doesn't matter. Look at all the hundreds of millions that were killed by the Catholic Church because they refused to do what the Catholic Church wanted them to do. And the only reason there's Catholics today is because all those so-called Christians back then didn't have the faith in Christ. They saw the fearful sights of someone burning at the stake. They saw the fearful sights of someone being skinned alive or buried alive or drawn and quartered. They saw how the Vatican tortured people, and they feared that happening to them. They feared. And what happened? Well, when they feared, they denied Christ and became Roman Catholics. And right, that's why there's 1.2 billion Catholics today. All of them are the descendants of the fearful Christians. Period. No other way of getting around that basic historic fact. There's no way around it. And the overwhelming majority, unless, of course, you step into politics, but the overwhelming majority of Roman Catholics today were born into it. You know, they didn't make the decision to become Catholics as adults in life unless they had a political reason to do so. And this is why you see guys like Tony Blair, Jeb Bush, and a bunch of others that converted. And right after they did, they started getting more political powers. So, but getting back to the gate, you can't stay in. Like if you make it in to the city, and this is where the theology of the once saved, always saved is found to be a lie as well, because we've got many dozens of verses, in fact, scores of them, that show that you can lose your salvation. And so you walk into the city and you accept Christ as Savior, but then if you commit a sin, you're cast out of the city if you don't repent. And so, well, that means you'll end up back in the bondage of sin. Just like the criminal will end up in the bondage of a physical prison. And so Isaiah 30 verse 21 says, this is the way, walk ye in it. I mean, that's the only way to walk. So, but we need to remember that while we are inside the gate of the sanctuary or claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, we are on holy ground. And so it is important that we learn how to behave ourselves in the house of God, like it says in 1 Timothy 3:15. And it's not just the house of God, by the way. It's anywhere outside the house of God as well. But 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, and I'm starting a little later, like towards the end, it says, to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the ground of the truth. So the house of our God on earth is ordained and sanctified as the gate of heaven. And so we must continue in our walk as citizens of heaven, merely visiting this planet until our work on earth is done. And this is also why we ask all those attending our online church gatherings that when we meet together in Christ, we don't chit-chat during church services. I mean, it's okay before and after the church services. Yeah, the text chat is flying, the PMs are going. But during church, no, it's the same sacredness which was attached to the earthly sanctuary is the same sacredness our loving Father applies to our gatherings, because whenever two or more are gathered, it says in Matthew 18:20, there I am in the midst of them. And there's a few more than two or three gathered here right now. And so, but look around. We know his prophetic word is true, right? Yeah, no brainer. The signs of the times confirm it. And since we know he means what he says when he says it, that means all of his doctrines are truth as well. And since we also know all of that is true, his law is forever binding as well. You know, the fact we have such fruits dictates to the seeker that we have met the keeper of the gate and we have the Holy Spirit within us, who then helps us keep the law, because you can't keep it without him. See, this is those fruits that Christ talks about, you know, because a lot of people say they're Christians, but they don't keep his law. And so that's one of the basic, easiest way to be a fruit inspector. You know, they're not really Christians. And so with all that said, we are citizens of New Jerusalem, even as we stand on this sin-sick world. And since the Holy Spirit really is with us as we gather in his name each Sabbath, or when we gather for study during the week, we must act accordingly while in his presence. But that doesn't mean we can go back into our sinful ways the minute we leave church, because we have entered into the gate of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And so we are always to represent him as Lord before all we come into contact with, as this is our duty as Christians. If you recall, if you look at the picture of the sanctuary underneath the chat room, the courtyard represents the world that we're working in. The gate is when you walk in, you begin working. You walk into that gate, you've accepted Christ as Savior, and he has given you a duty. You go forth and preach on to all nations and baptize them, right? And so the people that we come into contact with, they need to know who Jesus is. And so if we are to be used of the Lord to bring souls into the truth, we need to walk in the Lord even when we are alone and not with like-minded brethren. And what I mean is, many years ago, and this was before cell phones and caller ID was invented, I got a phone call from a brother in the faith. He had a very distinct voice, and I talked to him a lot on the phone. And so I knew right off when he called me on the phone that it was him. But because my phone number was only a digit or two, I can't remember, but I know my phone number was pretty close to the local pizza place back then, he thought that he dialed them because he wanted to order a pizza, obviously, and he didn't dial me. And I said hello the second I picked up the phone, right? Because, again, we didn't have caller ID, so I didn't know. He knew he got the wrong number right off the bat because I didn't say the name of the pizza place. And then, you know, how may I help you kind of a thing. And so he quickly said, right after I said hello, he says, is this the pizza place? Figuring, well, maybe it's a newbie working there, didn't know how to answer the phone yet. And when I said no to his question, before I could say his name and let him know I knew who it was, he cursed and slammed the phone down. He literally let forth a four-letter word. And the reason I said that was to illustrate how some people leave their Christianity at the gate and live the way they want in the world. They kind of hang out by the gate all day. They don't go in the city. They don't do any work. I knew this brother well, and we talked often on the phone, but every time I saw him at church or on the phone or at some kind of a church gathering, he displayed a very Christ-like persona. Not a foul word would come out of his mouth, ever. You never heard it. But sadly, when he thought no one was looking or no church family was around, his worldliness was allowed to come forth without a bridle to hold it back. James 1:26 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You know, there are many ways to look at this passage and see the truth in it, but for this context, it is obvious. He thought his religion was solid within his heart and displayed it in such a way that when Christians were around him, he played that part. But when he believed he was on his own, his true colors came forth, proving his religion was based on his vanity. He only wanted to be seen as a Christian to hide his shame, just like so many today. And hopefully the sermon that I shared not long after that, I didn't do it right the next week. I waited a while because I didn't approach him. I figured I was going to do the sermon first, and I can't remember what happened after that. But I did a sermon in regards to, and hopefully to cut his heart. I recall the experience with him on the phone that day, how it moved me to preach a sermon regarding how, even if we are in a different state, for example, or a country, or even on the moon for that matter, we have to walk as a Christian no matter who we think is watching, because our God sees us standing at the gate, and he watches and sees every move we make every day, every moment of the year. It doesn't matter. I mean, it also reminds me of a man I saw, and I'll close with this, a man I saw doing very evil acts in a different state that I was visiting. He had no idea anybody from his church family was going to be in that state, that far away from his home church. As I slowly drove by, I was getting ready to roll down the window and throw out a wave or scream and say, "Hey, bub." But I slowly drove by, and he did something before the eyes of everyone that day. There was a lot of people walking around out there, and he did this towards a young girl, thinking no one from his church saw him do it. But the Lord purposely had me drive by that day to not only see it, but also to learn by it, that he truly is watching us everywhere we go. And what I mean is, if I, a mere man, can see someone openly sin like that by chance, who I know declares Christ Lord, how easy is it for our God to see if it happened, to see it happen even when it's behind a locked door? We have a duty, brothers and sisters. We have a duty to go forth in the Lord in perfect obedience, so that when he calls upon us to do a work for him, he can trust we will do it just as he needs us to do it. And even if we are nowhere near like-minded believers, we must go forth in Christ to help others see Christ Jesus in us. In fact, right before Jesus ascended back into the city of New Jerusalem, he said this in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And in 1 minute, if 1 minute, we declare him Lord, and the next minute we curse, or look upon a woman in lust, or act in an unchrist-like manner, in any way, shape, or form, how can we be used of him in the days in the future that stated plainly that he is with us always, even unto the end of the world? Hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.